Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. In this final message of the Unwrapped series, we're going to unwrap the gift of tongues. Yeah, this is a controversial kind of message. It's one of those where, as I'm preaching it, I know that no matter what I say, I'm probably going to make somebody mad. So, what is the gift of tongues? There are really a lot of teachings out there on both ends of the spectrum about tongues that just aren't supported in Scripture. So what do we need to know about the gift of tongues? How does it work out in our lives? And should we be practicing that gift today? Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to take apart the last of the spiritual gifts that's listed in this particular list. Just to refresh our memory, and the first blank on your page is this: the definition of spiritual gift is a supernatural empowerment to do ministry like Jesus. God gives all of us spiritual gifts, and they are our miraculous, supernatural, divine empowerment to do ministry like Jesus. Don't make the mistake of thinking that God gives you gifts for you. He gives you gifts to use with the body of Christ. He gives you gifts to share, to be able to build up the body of Christ. And we're going to be looking at that today. And since we haven't been able to look at all of the spiritual gifts in this message series, I've got a couple of resources for you that might be helpful to you. And if you're following along on your Bible app, I've got links directly to them. The first one is a book by Kay Arthur. It's called Understanding Your Spiritual Gifts. It's a really great little book. It divides up the different spiritual gifts into individual 40-minute studies. And if you know anything about Kay Arthur, she's super deep and meticulous about really digging into and dissecting God's Word. Great resource. I highly recommend it. There's a link to where you can get straight to it and pick it up. The other one I want to recommend for you is by Peter Wagner, and it's called Discover Your Spiritual Gifts. Also a great resource, very plain English, simply written, easy to understand book. And again, there's a link right to it from your Bible app in the live event for today. And you can just go there and pick that up. And I hope that that's helpful to you also. The last couple of weeks, what we've been doing as we've been going through this listing of spiritual gifts is we've been looking at the more controversial of the gifts, the sign gifts. Now, several weeks ago, we talked about how there are primarily four different camps as far as groups of believers that all love Jesus and all have a heart to be used by him, but really interpret the scripture differently about how and when we receive our spiritual gifts and what that all looks like. So we talked about both extremes and the ones in the middle. We decided where we were as a church, and we looked at why we don't stand with the extremes. That message was, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks ago, and it's available to you in audio and video format. If you're following along with your Bible app, there's a link directly to that page where you can hear all the messages from this series, and you can be caught up and discover your spiritual gift if you've missed any of those. But I really recommend you go back and listen to that one that kind of takes apart the four different camps, because there's some divergent teaching out there about all of these gifts, especially these sign gifts, including the one that we're going to look at today. And so you know that there are some churches that are all about, you know, the sign gifts, and there's some that say you stay away from the sign gifts. And who are those people? Why do they say that? And where do we stand about that? That's all in that message, and I really highly recommend you follow that link and you'll listen to that message. It's from a few weeks ago. I think it's the second message in this series. And today we're going to wrap this up by looking at this last gift that Paul lists for us in 1 Corinthians 12. And he says this: still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. We're going to look today at the gift of tongues. Not really going to take apart interpretation right now in this series. I think it's kind of self-evident, but we are going to look at tongues, and we're going to see that. There's a lot of controversial teaching about it today, and we can see by our little handy-dandy pie chart that our church didn't test out super strongly with the gift of tongues overall. About 13% of us said we had the gift of tongues in our top four or five, and about 13% of us said we had the gift of interpretation. So it's not one of the more prevalent gifts. That's okay. We believe that this is a sign gift, and so you will typically see a sign gift much more prevalent where the gospel hasn't quite taken a foothold yet. But where the gospel ministry is active and ongoing, you don't see the sign gifts as strongly. That's okay. They're still there. They are still operating. God still does give those gifts, and we believe in those gifts, but they're just not as prevalent where the gospel ministry is already alive and working. So what is this gift of tongues really all about? I know you hear a lot of different things, and I know it's confusing. And I know every church kind of says something a little different, and I know that it hasn't been really clear. So my hope today is as we look at this gift of tongues, we kind of demystify a little bit of it and take the pressure off of what it really is as we look at what God's word really says about it. And I hope we still leave plenty of room for awe and wonder about what God does and can do in our lives. So what is this gift really all about? The word tongue, it comes from the Greek word glossa. The word for tongue in scripture is glossa. It's the same word that we get the term glossary from. And it has kind of two meanings. It has a literal and a figurative meaning, just like it does today. Literally, the word glossa means the body part of the tongue, right? So James talks about the tongue that can set a forest on fire, right? It talks about the power of the person's tongue. And he's talking about specifically your tongue and how you use your language. So that's the literal meaning. The figurative meaning, just like today, is the tongue meaning another language, different languages. And so we'll say that they speak in a tongue. Somebody may speak another tongue. In other words, if you go to Mexico, they speak in a different tongue. There they speak Spanish. Yeah, not Mexican, Spanish. Good job. In the first service, someone goes, Mexican. What? If you go to Korea, though, they speak. If you go to China, they speak. Yeah, and apparently, according to Scripture, if you go to heaven, there is a heavenly language that God and the angels speak that we don't know here on earth. And so Scripture is really clear that there is the literal meaning, the body part, and there's the figurative meaning, meaning languages. We stand in the center of biblical tension on all of these issues. And so that means that we don't stand in the extremes, so we reject the extreme positions. So what that means is we reject the Pentecostal extreme position on tongues. Their position is that everyone who is a believer should speak in tongues. We reject that position because the Bible doesn't support that position. Romans 12 is very clear that God gives different gifts to different people, and that it's not up to me or you who gets what gift. God gives those gifts through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it talks about how God chooses the unique gift for each of us individually, and as Paul lists out the gifts, tongues is one of the gifts that God gives to some people. In 1 Corinthians 12:29 and 30, Paul goes through that list of questions. Does everybody prophesy? No. Does everybody have the gift of teaching? No. Does everyone speak in tongues? No. And so he's very clear in Scripture that this gift is valid, but not for everyone. So we reject the Pentecostal view that everyone should speak in tongues. By the same token, we also reject the cessationist view that says nobody should. We don't believe that God has drawn this box and does not operate anymore. We don't believe you can put God in a box. We do believe that tongues are given to some people, and that if God has given you that gift, dude, exercise that gift. You better use that gift. We just don't believe that it is quite as prevalent in America in the 21st century. We do hear stories, though, about how God is moving the gospel into effectively new frontiers even today. And we hear stories about how tongues are going as a sign gift in China, in Korea, in Kenya. In fact, my good friend Matt Elmore, Christianity's been there for a while, but it's really beginning to make inroads into other areas now in that part of the world. And he'll be here next week and talk about how he is seeing God at work and how tongues are going before the gospel. So we reject the extremes on this and we stand with what Scripture says. In fact, today, most of what I'm going to do is I'm just going to be holding up Scripture and we're going to be reading a lot of verses today and we're going to be seeing what God says about this gift and we're going to stand for what God says, not for what our favorite pastor says. Not for what somebody told us at one time. Not for what grandma said. I had a guy come up and talk to me at the end of the service last. He's like, my grandma was all about, you know, her particular brand of religion, and she would not tolerate any deviation. You did this or you're going to hell. You did that or you're going to hell. And he's like, I was scared to death of God sending me to hell all my life. And I said, we stand by what Scripture says. We go with what the Bible tells us. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Jesus himself promised this gift to us. In Mark 16, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. This is a huge deal. And I'm going to take a little short time out right here because this is so big. Jesus tells us to preach the good news. Here's the conviction I have, though, about this. I really believe that in America today, we're doing a good job of preaching the good news, but we're only kind of telling a half-truth about it. In most churches, we're not doing a very good job of the good news because here's the truth. Listen to me, and you might want to jot this down. The good news is only as good as the bad news is bad. Right? The good news is only as good as the bad news is bad. So in other words, if somebody comes to you and says, hey, your mortgage is paid up. You're like, oh, that's good news. My mortgage is paid up. So if you thought you were a month behind, there was bad news, and now you're current, that's good news. But if you know that there's really bad news, that you're really 6 months behind and they're about to foreclose on you, and now there's a miracle and someone's paid your mortgage. Now that's really good news, right? So I believe that the good news is only as good as the bad news is bad. And I think in America today, we're really good at the good news, but we're not really good at the bad news. See, the bad news is this. The bad news is that you and I were born separated from God. You and I, we were born as sinners against a holy God, criminals against God, treasonous criminals against a holy God. And the Bible tells us that the wages of our crimes, the wages of sin is death. All of us are born under the death penalty. And that we must pay for our crimes with death. That's just it. That's just all there is to it. So we're separated from God, and we have no hope of a relationship with God and no hope for a home in heaven with him. No hope. That's bad news, am I right? So you can't do anything about that. You were dead. Can't do anything as a dead person, separated from God and under the death penalty, eternal condemnation. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God loved you so much that he sent his son. That you, didn't matter what tradition you come out of, doesn't matter what translation of the Bible you were told to read, doesn't matter how many good deeds you've done or how many bad things you've done, God so loved you that he gave his only son. What that means is that he sent his son, Jesus, to live in this world for 33 years. He lived in the dirt and the dust with us sick, nasty people. And he had no sin of his own, no crimes of his own to pay for. He was completely innocent. And so on that cross, God took all of the blame that I had built up. He took all of the guilt that I had built up. All the sin that I committed, God took that and put it onto Jesus. He transferred my guilt to him. He blamed Jesus for what I did, and he punished Jesus in my place. Jesus dies on my behalf, and he goes to the grave, he rises again, and now he has new life, which he gives me. And he lets me have a relationship with his Father because he has already paid my debt. He extends forgiveness to me because he took my punishment. Isn't that great? The news is so much better when you know how bad the bad news is. And so we preach both the bad news and the good news. That's what Jesus is really talking about. Paul later said that I've only got one message. And he says that message is all about repentance from sin, turning from that old life, and receiving the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Is everything okay with him? He's going to be okay. Yeah, he'll be all right. He's a good boy. He just doesn't want to be sitting in church. That's all. He doesn't want to be sitting here. He's like, that guy's ugly. I want to get away from him. I saw him out in the hallway. I tried to pat his back a little bit. He was like, nuh-uh. He literally pushed my hand away like that, didn't he? Yeah. I know where I stand with kids. I know. So he tells us to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Preach the good news to everyone. That's what we do here. In verse 16, he goes on and he says, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. And then he says this about us. He says, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. So Jesus promised this gift of tongues, so we ought to really value this because it's the completion of a promise that Jesus gave. So when you look in Scripture, there are three clear biblical expressions of the gift of tongues. Three different expressions. We don't hear about all three of them all the time. We primarily hear about just one of them. The first one is, I'm going to call it the prayer language. This prayer language is the expression of this gift where somebody who is really, it's really a prayer gift. They're praying for someone, or they're praying in the Spirit. And as they're praying in their native language, so for us, most of us, it would be English. As they're praying in English, they slip in the Spirit, they slip into another language that they don't know. It's the heavenly language. They're speaking the language of God and the angels. And this is something that they don't know, that they don't really have any control of it. It's something that God does in their life. And dude, this is a beautiful gift. We have some people here that have this gift, that pray in that prayer language. And I love being around them when they're praying like this. It's such an encouraging, affirming, uplifting thing to hear that going on. I don't have this gift. This isn't for me. I've asked for it. It's just not what God's given me. But we like that gift. And Paul does this. Paul likes it too. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, Paul says, I pray in a tongue. So we know that Paul had this gift of tongues in this particular way. The second expression, I'm going to call it the missionary language. That's when you're in another culture, in another environment, around people of another language. Maybe you're on a mission trip, or maybe you're somewhere, and God wants to bring the gospel to the people that you're connected with right then. And you don't speak their language. You don't understand that culture. And so temporarily, for the moment, God gives you the ability, without ever knowing their language, he gives you the ability to speak the truth about God, to give the good news in their language. And the result of that is people get saved. That's the missionary language. We've heard stories about how God uses this in people's lives today. Might hear some of that next week when my friend Matt is here. The third one, I'm going to call it the revelatory language. This is the one where God, who speaks the heavenly language, has a direct message for us. It's a unique, very acute, narrow, focused message just for our group, for whatever reason. And so the king, who speaks the language of his kingdom, gives that message to, effectively, an ambassador for him here. And so that ambassador speaks this revelatory language and gives this message that we don't understand. And we require an interpreter to be able to translate that message from God into English so that we can understand it. There's clear scriptural precedent about how that works, and we'll be looking at that here in just a few minutes. That's the revelatory language. Does that make sense? Everybody got those three? Anybody have any questions about those three? Because I just want to kind of make sure we're clear on it. You can ask questions. Anybody? No? Okay, if you have any questions, just raise your hand and we'll make fun of you mercilessly. All right. But here's what I want to do. The Bible is very clear. Now, here's what I want to do. When you get to some churches, they're going to be very, very super free in their expression of this particular gift. And some people love that, and for some people, it creeps them the heck out. Some churches you go to, they're on the other extreme, and they don't practice these gifts at all. They tell you to stay away from those gifts. And for some of us, it creeps us the heck out. So where do we land and why do we land there? I'm just going to tell you, where we land is with what God tells us. We land with Scripture. And so Paul, as he's writing this letter to the church at Corinth, which becomes Scripture, it's the book of 1 Corinthians, he's talking to these guys about how they've been sort of abusing and misusing this particular gift. They've been taking this gift and they've been practicing in a way that's really not uplifting to the body of Christ. It's not encouraging. It's not strengthening. It's not growing the body of Christ. Excuse me. So what he does is he takes a lot of time in here and he gives some real clear qualifications for how God wants us to use this gift. And so we take our guidelines on operating this gift straight from Scripture. So what I want to do, since this is such a meticulous thing here, I'm just going to go through most of this passage and we're just going to lift that out and we're going to look at what God says about how to operate this gift. So we're going to look at the biblical qualifications of how this gift works among our body. All right? So 1 Corinthians 14, the first biblical qualification is that this gift of tongues is not... This is going to shake you up a little bit, I know. This gift of tongues is not to be sought after. Scripture is clear that this is not to be pursued primarily. Now, if you have this gift, wonderful. But if you don't have it, it's okay. You don't have it. Don't chase after it. Not a big deal. No pressure. But let's see what it says. Verses 10 through 12 says this. There are many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning. But if I don't understand a language, I'll be a foreigner to someone who speaks it. And the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. How weird would it be if we came to church and everybody was a foreigner to each other? Dude, one of the things I love about this church is that this is a group of people that get their arms around you. Dude, I go out to the elementary school on the night of July, whatever it was this year, not July 4th, July 2nd, and dude, all my best friends are there. I got people just hugging me and shaking hands and talking. And we were talking last night about everything from babies to Star Trek movies to fireworks to, you know, everything. And this is a group of people that will get their arms around you and love you. They want to be your extended family. I love that about this church. I've never been in a church that's quite as loving and accepting as this church is. And Paul's saying, hey, he's trying to use the example of the opposite of that. He's saying if you come here and everyone's speaking a different language, they're going to be foreigners to each other. Not family to each other, foreigners. So last week, my wife and I were down at the Atlantic Station, downtown Atlanta. And dude, it's kind of a cultural melting pot down there. And it was interesting to listen to the different languages as we were walking around, to see the different kinds of clothing and the different colors of skin and all that kind of stuff. And it was really interesting. And I kind of gravitate to that. I want to talk to those people. I want to get to know them. I'm kind of that extroverted personality, dude. I just want to be like, tell me about where'd you come from? Well, you know, tell me about your family. Where do you live? I want to know about that stuff. But my wife, on the other hand, she's a little bit more of an introvert. Let me tell you, she's more of an introvert. You wouldn't have believed this woman. I never heard her speak until she was 24 years old. That's why I married her. yeah, no, I mean, it's great to have a wife that doesn't talk, sure. But you should have seen her last night at the fireworks. She was shutting me up the whole time. Anyway, so she didn't talk till we had kids. All of a sudden we had kids, she was all talking. But we were down there at Atlantic Station, and she's kind of going, I don't really know how to react around these. I don't know how to be around these people so much. And it's off-putting, and her walls kind of go up. And I think that for most people who aren't like me, I think that's kind of human nature. When you're around a bunch of strangers that you don't know, that don't speak your language, that don't eat your food, that don't live where you live, that don't act like you act, it kind of puts your walls up. You get barriers. That's the opposite of what church ought to be. And that's the picture that Paul's painting here. He's talking about when you're speaking different languages, you're going to be foreigners to each other. In verse 12, in that same passage, he says, "The same is true for you, since you are so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives. Seek those that will strengthen the whole church." He spends some time in this passage talking about how tongues builds the individual, not the group. And so he's telling us to seek the gifts that build the church. Don't seek the gift that just builds you. Seek the gift that builds the church. So this gift is not one that we ought to be chasing after. Second biblical qualification is that it's not primarily for public use. This gift is not primarily for public use. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, "Well then, what should I do?" He's talking about how he prays in tongues. And he says, "I pray in the Spirit. And I will also pray in words I understand. I'll sing in the Spirit. And I'll also sing in words I understand. For if you praise God only in the Spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? How can they join in? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you're saying? You will be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you, but in a church meeting, I'd rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language." So he's really clear that when it comes to the building up of the body of Christ, that we are to chase after the gifts and we're to use the gifts that strengthen the whole church. Next biblical qualification is that the gift of tongues is a sign for unbelievers, not for believers. I can't say it any more plain than that. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:22. He says, "Do you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers?" The next qualification is that this gift is not for church services. Not really for church services. In verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers but unbelievers. But prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are holy." Is that what he says? "They will think you are spiritual. They'll think you're deep." Is that what he says? He says when somebody walks in those double doors in the back and they're not sure what to think about this church, they're just trying you out for the first time. They saw the sign. They went on the website. They're not sure what's going on. Maybe someone invited them from the 4th of July thing, and they're just walking in here and they're scared to death of a bunch of foreigners that are going to put their walls up even more, and they hear everybody speaking in tongues. They're going to think you're, what's the biblical word here? Crazy. Crazy. What he's saying here is that this particular gift has the potential to push people away, not draw people in. And our goal, our whole objective is to draw people in, to love God, love others, and to make disciples that make disciples. So why would we practice anything in a group setting that would push people away from that? Does that make sense? Okay, so not really for church services. Next qualification that Paul gives us is that the orderly worship glorifies God and strengthens the church. Orderly worship. Yeah, orderly worship. Let's see what he says in verse 26. He says, "Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given, one will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you." So in other words, this what we do here, this thing on Sunday mornings, is not about you. And it's not about me. You know, I know people that love this gift of tongues, and they want us to practice this gift. Have it in a church service. Well, I read the Bible. It says don't do that in the church service. Well, you ought to be letting us all work, you know, speak in tongues all the time. We ought to be running around the front of the room speaking in tongues. I'm like, well, I'm reading the Bible and it says don't do that. And you're like, well, but I love that. It really helps me. And I want to say, is it really about you? It's about him. And what we do here is about us. It's not about you. It's about us being unified and growing together and knowing him more. That's what it's really all about. In 1 Corinthians 14, 33, he says, God is not a God of disorder. A lot of times you see this gift practiced in a disorderly way. God is a God of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. So we're looking for a peaceful way, an orderly way. So don't tell some of the local churches who think that we're not spirit-filled because we get out on time. No, we have an orderly plan that we go through. And so we know what that is. It's okay. We get that from Scripture. You know, it's all right. It's okay to actually know the verse you're going to be preaching on Sunday morning before you get to Sunday morning, because I believe God works all through the week so that there can be order in the body of Christ. That's what it says in the Bible. So we do what God tells us to do. Amen? Amen. Okay, so next biblical qualification is that this gift is only valid with interpretation. This gift is only valid with interpretation. Verses 27 and 28, he says this, no more than two or three should speak in tongues, and they must speak one at a time. So I think this is interesting. He says, okay, it's not for everybody to do, just a few at a time. I'm sorry, he says just a few in your service, and then of those few, it's one at a time. So he's very clear about this, and he says, when they speak, someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. So he's not saying they must be silent and never speak in tongues, right? He's saying be silent and speak in tongues privately. In other words, he's valuing the gift. He's just saying that it's not valid if used inappropriately. Next biblical guideline is that this gift is welcomed when used with the biblical guidelines. Verses 39 and 40 say this, so my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. So he says pretty clearly, don't forbid speaking in tongues. Dude, I got a good friend. He's a friend of mine. He literally wrote one of the prominent books on cessationism. He's all about how the gift of tongues is no longer valid today. And I called him a couple of years ago, and his name is Jimmy. And I was like, Jimmy, why is it again that you think that the gift of tongues is not valid for today? And he gave me all of his explanation. And he says, so we don't let that happen in our church. We don't let it happen. And I was like, but I'm reading my Bible and it says, don't forbid speaking in tongues. And he was like, well, that may not be for us today. And I said, I believe God's word is for every day. And so we don't agree with the extremes on that. We practice these gifts in accordance with what Scripture tells us. Paul here, the Scripture here, is not restricting or eliminating this gift of tongues, but it's channeling it in obedience to God. That's what this passage is all about. God is very specific in Ephesians 4 about why he gives us this gift and all the other ones. It tells us in Ephesians 4 that all of the gifts are given to the body of Christ so that we will become unified and be made mature. The result of our gifts is to be used together so that we will become unified and mature. Does that sound like a description of the church you came here from? Because I've been in churches before, man, where there's anything but unity. And I've been to church business meetings where there's anything but maturity. Am I right? You go to those church business meetings, and it's a bunch of crybabies angrily pounding their fists about what they want. It's all about me. I've been in this church longer than you have, Pastor. I give my tithe to this church, so we ought to do it my way. You know, I've heard that. Have you heard that? I have. Really? Is it about you? How many of you guys have had children here? Had children in your home? Yeah. Okay. I think some of you are liars because I think more of you have had children than that. Here's what I learned when we had children. Our kids were little bitty kids at one time. They're grown-ups now. Don't live at home anymore. But when they were little bitty kids, you know, wearing diapers, they believed that my entire existence was purposed around them, right? That my role in life was to orbit around them, to meet their needs, to satisfy their desires. So in the middle of the night, when they get a little hungry? What do they start doing? Crying and screaming. Doesn't matter that mom or dad hadn't slept in, you know, years now. Doesn't matter that we haven't eaten well ourselves. Doesn't matter that we can't get a break for a second, but feed me now, right? Right now. Or they get their diaper filled up pretty well. Take care of this now. They won't even take care of their own poop, you know. They want me to do it for them. Because my life has to revolve around them. That's the nature of an immature child. Am I right? Yeah. But here's what happens. You know, God always wants you to come to him as a child. He wants you to receive him, and he wants you to be the child, and he wants to scoop you up in his arms. That's where he wants you to start. But dude, if my 24-year-old son still cried at nighttime when he had a poopy diaper, today, there would be a problem here, right? There might be some kind of developmental issue going on. If my daughter, who is now in Florida, if my daughter cried at 2 o'clock every morning because she wanted me to come hold her and stick a bottle in her mouth, I might have been a bad parent at some point. Am I right? Something has gone terribly wrong here. My desire for my, I miss those baby days. I miss holding and playing with and singing to and rocking the, I miss those precious, precious days. But dude, my heart for my kids is they will grow up and become mature, right? My love for my kids dictate that I want what's best for them, and I want them to grow up and become the people that God wants them to be. Don't you think that's his desire for me and you? The result of us using our gifts is that we will become unified and will become mature. And so we'll realize that it's not all about us. It's about him. And it's about how he wants to use me to change us. Does that make sense? So I like Striper. Have I talked about Striper in here? Yeah, I like Striper. Anybody know? Striper was an early 80s Christian metal hair band. Okay, they were awesome. They showed up on the scene and they wore the yellow and black spandex. They had the tattoos and the makeup and the giant hair, you know, the big, huge hair. Am I the only one? Dude, they rocked it, man. They had an album called To Hell with the Devil, and it made all the Christians angry. You can't say to hell with the devil. Well, Jesus said to hell with the devil in scripture. Why can't they put that on their album cover? And so they sang all these, I mean, rock and roll kicking songs, and I loved it. Got all their albums, you know. Big fan of Striper. And if it was up to me, dude, we would do all Striper songs in here all the time. It would all be about the 80s metal bands is what it would be all the time. That's what I like, man. That's what I connect to. All the younger ones in here would be like, what in the heck is that? I mean, it just wouldn't work out at all. If it was up to me, that's what we do. But it's not about me. So what we do is for us to be unified and to be mature. As a mature person, I give up a little bit of what I want so that God can use me to help change us. The mature Christian says it's not about me, it's about God using me to help change us. That's what the goal for God is in us and in giving us our gifts. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind." Last blank on your page, if you're following along, is this: God's desire for us is maturity. God's desire for us in all of these gifts is maturity. So, that's the gift of tongues, and that's the unwrapping of all of our spiritual gifts. And my hope for us is that we will be marked by maturity, not thinking about what's in it for me, but what does God want to do through me in us? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that we don't always get what we want. Because, Lord, a lot of times, frankly, I know the things that we want for ourselves are destructive. They are not unifying and not maturing. God, I pray that you'd place a deep desire in each of us to be used powerfully by you to make a difference in our church, in our community, in our homes, in our schools. And God, I pray that you give us the ability to leverage the gifts that you've given for your glory. Maybe you're here today while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and you've never received that gift of forgiveness and acceptance by God. You've never stepped into a relationship with him that begins that process of transforming you into his image. And if that's you today and you'd like to receive that gift and step into a relationship with him, I'd like to lead you in a simple little prayer of repentance and forgiveness. You can pray it right where you sit by repeating it after me quietly. It goes like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize that I'm a sinner. Nothing but bad news for me. And God, I'm sorry. I know I've broken your heart by breaking your law. But I don't want to live that way anymore. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. God, as best as I know how, I surrender. I give up. I don't want to live that old life anymore. Please come into my life and change me. Make me new. From this day forward, I'm yours. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hey, thank you for listening today. Did you know that we have more people listen to the messages at the Orchard Church via podcast than we do live and in person? Yeah, there's a lot of people that have subscribed to our feed, and it automatically delivers each message as soon as it's posted directly to their mobile device. You can subscribe to, just get on your favorite podcast app. You can download that from your favorite app store. And go ahead and sign up for the Orchard Church podcast. You can find it through iTunes and through our podcast feed. Just do a search and it'll turn right up. If you prayed that prayer today, that prayer of salvation for the first time, hey, I would love to know about that so I can be praying for you. Shoot me an email at stevedusek@orchardlaj.com. That's Steve, D as in David, U-S-E-K, at orchardlaj.com. I would love to be able to pray for you.